Let's turn for our second reading this morning to John's Gospel. The Gospel of John and the chapter 13, please. The Gospel of John, the chapter 13. And we're going to commence at the opening verse of the passage. As we continue with our study in the last days of Christ, we come to the feast of the Passover this morning. Let's read down these verses. The verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth up from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Simon saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean." Amen. What a picture is before us in this passage. We come now to the Thursday of the final week. Last week we mentioned, as we studied Judas Iscariot going and betraying the Lord Jesus Christ, that was the final act of the Tuesday night. That Tuesday night, Judas had went before the high priest and went before the Pharisees and had offered and had bargained with them and had made that deal that for 30 pieces of silver he would give the Lord Jesus Christ. Wednesday is widely believed to have been a rest day. A day whenever the Lord was away from the public setting, away from the eyes of the world. Nothing is recorded of what happened on that day. It is widely believed he was in Bethany, resting there at the house of Mary and of Martha. But then on the Thursday as it comes, the plans and the preparations are being made for celebrating the Passover. Matthew, Mark and Luke, they all detail how the Lord Jesus Christ, he would send forth Peter and John into the city of Jerusalem. They would be sent to find and to locate that man. They would be sent with those clear directions and instructions to follow the man into his house. And then to ask and to prepare that upper room where the Lord would gather for that final supper, that last supper with his disciples. And Thursday night is ready. And the supper is prepared. And Christ and his disciples, they make their way once again in from Bethany to Jerusalem. They come to that upper room and the supper is ready. The disciples, the Lord is gathered. They're in their places. The supper highly significant. It's at this supper that the Lord would set in place the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. When he would take the bread and the wine, when he would break the bread before them, when he would set it in place that the bread was the testimony of his body that would be broken. The cup was to signify the precious shed blood of the Lamb. And of course we have as well in the upper room, we have the final messages of the Lord to his disciples. John 14 and 15 and so on. As the Lord would speak to his disciples that last time in that upper room, He brings across to them that promise again. There is a home in heaven for the child of God. The eternal fellowship that they would have with the Father. The promise of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Comforter would come from heaven after the Lord had returned. God would ever be with them. Would never be left to themselves. What a promise we cling to this morning, that even each and every child of God, that the Lord is ever with us. That the Spirit of God indwells within our hearts. That everywhere we go, we are never left to ourselves. When we give our lives to the Lord, when we come to that saving faith in Jesus Christ, that the Spirit of God and the Lord rests upon us. But I want you to consider with me this morning the washing of the feet. Verse 1, it is a wonderful verse to highlight the love that Jesus Christ has for all of his people. It says in that verse 1, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. I want you to note the words. It does not say that Christ loved everyone. It does not say that Christ's love is for everyone. It says that Christ loves his own. Christ did not die for everyone in the world. Christ did not go to the cross and shed his blood for everyone within this world. He went to the cross and he shed his blood for his own people. For the many, not the all. It's important to highlight that. And it's important to see that the Lord Jesus Christ, he went to the cross and he shed his blood for each and every one that the Father would give unto him. Each and every one that the Father had set aside, the elect from all eternity. That is who Christ died for. That is who Christ loves. That is who Christ would suffer upon the cross for. That is who was upon his mind and upon his heart. Every single name and every single person of his people. Christ died for everyone, and yet still some went to hell, and Christ's death was a waste. It was a failure. But Christ's death was victorious, because everyone that he died for will be saved. Everyone. Christ loves his own. He died for his own. He keeps his own unto the end. Verse 3, when you consider the words of it, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and that he went to God, it highlights again the deity of Christ. It highlights that divine, that infinite omniscience. He knew all things. The Son of God, even upon earth, yes, he was fully man, but he was always truly God as well, because he knew all things. He knew that the Father had given all things into his hand. And then we see that final phrase that highlights the humiliation and the glorification. The humiliation, the exaltation that is found in Christ. He came from God. There's the humiliation. He returned to God. There's the exaltation. Because Christ, when he went back into heaven, he went back as that lamb that was slain, but he went back as that lamb that was victorious. The exaltation of Christ, it started with his rising again from the dead, ascending up into glory and presenting himself as that sacrifice for his people. You know, what a verse. But yet in light of verse 3, you must look at verse 4. And on the basis of verse number 3, if you read verse number 4 and verse number 5, truly it is astonishing. For all of the exaltation, for all of the deity of Christ, which is found in the verse 3, and then you come to the verse 4. All of the knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ had, and all of the humiliation, and all of the exaltation that he looked forward to, and yet we come to verse 4, and it says what? He riseth from supper, and he laid aside his garments, and he wrapped a towel girded it around his waist. He took a bowl of water. He poured that water into the basin, and then he takes that basin with the towel around his waist, and he got down on his knees and he washed the disciples' feet. And the basis of his deity and all of the power and the wisdom and the might and the glory of God, and yet we come to a verse where the Lord Jesus Christ, he descends to his knees. He washes the feet. The King of heaven and of earth, the Creator of all things, the eternal Son of God, he gets up from that meal, he lays aside his outer clothing, he wraps a towel around his waist, he gets down and he washes the feet. This action of the Lord is hugely symbolic. You know, there are many ways that these verses can be looked at. There are many ways that these verses can be applied. These verses could be preached to ministers. That we are to be the servants of the people. We are to be the servants of the Lord. They can be applied to each and every child of God. That we are no greater and no higher than any other. And we take our example from Christ that he served his own disciples in this regard. But I want you to see the gospel application that can be seen in the washing of the disciples' feet. Let me begin by simply saying that the feet washing was not a sign in the upper room that all were saved. Just because the Lord went round the room and washed all of the disciples' feet, let me be clear, it does not mean that they were all saved, because that's what verse 10 says at the end, "Ye are clean, but not all." Judas was still there. Yes, he had made his deal with the devil. He had made his deal with the Pharisees. But Judas was still in this gathering. He was there until the Lord handed him that saw. Judas is sitting around with the other 11 disciples. Understand this, the Lord, as he made his way around the group upon his knees with that towel around his waist, the Lord would come to Judas. He washed his feet. Even though he knew exactly what Judas had done, and even though he knew exactly what Judas would do that evening, yet he takes Judas's feet in his hands and he washes them. I wonder what you would have done, or what I would have done. How we would have washed him. We maybe would have got the most scalding water we could have found, and we would have held Judas's feet in it because of what he was going to do to Christ. But Christ takes those feet and he just washed them gently. All of the dirt and the dust of the road, and yet the grace of God, he took Judas's feet, the betrayer, and he just washed every dirt off. See the picture of grace? See the picture of that common grace we talked about in the prayer meeting? God washed Judas's feet. Tenderly washed them and dried them. And he moved on. I want you to see the gospel in the washing of feet. Notice with me firstly this morning the verses 4 and 5 that you have the humility of the gospel. The humility of the gospel. Speaking of the Lord in verse 4, he riseth from supper and he laid aside his garments. He took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Christ was sovereign, but he became a servant. Christ had all things in his hands as God, but yet he picked up a towel as a servant. He was Lord and yet he served. He lowered himself in this setting to wash the feet of the disciples. Surely in spiritual terms, Christ lowered himself, and we can see it. And as we come to consider, we must even consider those words that we sang in this morning in the paraphrase. Philippians 2, the verse 7, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. The Lord Jesus Christ, he got down upon his knees. He washed the feet of the disciples. And those men, remember this, those men had walked a dusty road. The 2 mile journey from Bethany back into Jerusalem, their feet were filthy. The dust, the dirt that was sticking to those feet, they only wore sandals, and they come in and their feet are disgusting. They're lying up upon their couches, they're around that circle as it were, around the table with the food in preparation and prepared before them. You know, it was custom that the Lord or the host of the meal, the banquet, would have his lowest servant or slave to come and to wash the guest's feet. You went to a banquet or to a feast there in Israel in those days, there would be a servant ready with the bowl and with the towel. In reality, it should have been one of the disciples. One of the disciples should have got up from his place and went and got the towel and went and got the basin. But no, those disciples are just filled with pride and self. For before that meal is done, Luke 22, the verse 24 tells us there was a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Their heads are like mushrooms. And they're sitting there with their egos and they're thinking to themselves, am I better than him? And am I better than him? Where do I come in the list? And yet the Lord is looking for the one who will take the lowly position. But yet here's the Lord. And all of the food is spread before them. He gets up and he removes his robe. Takes that towel and he wraps it around his waist. What a picture of Christ's humiliation. Just as he left the seat that night as a host, he left the splendors of glory. He took on to himself that human nature. He left the worship of the angels. He left all of the glory of heaven, all of that praise and honor that was due to him in heaven as God. He left it behind and he came and he humbled himself. In the servant. You know, there were a number of ways by which a person could end up a servant or a slave in Israel. You could be born into servitude. In other words, your parents could already be servants and you were born into that, and therefore you just carried on in their regard and you carried on as a servant just like your parents. But Christ was the only begotten of the Father. You could be sold into slavery. Just as Joseph was there in the land of Egypt, you could be taken and you could be sold as a slave. But yet Christ, from all eternity, was a willing participant in the covenant of grace. He entered into that covenant willingly with the Father that he would descend and become the servant. That he would come and fulfill all that Adam had failed, that he would pay the debt. You could be a slave for crimes committed. But yet Christ is the one who did no sin. Neither was there guile found in his mouth. 1 Peter 2:22. There's no reason or explanation for Christ being the servant other than his love for his people. Other than the obedience to his Father. That's why Christ humbled himself. He was obedient unto death. He loved his people and he gave himself for them. You know, it's been said that humility is not thinking meanly of yourself. It's simply not thinking of yourself at all. Surely we can see that in Christ. The eternal Son of God, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. The eternal Son of God, he set his face as that flint to Jerusalem. without any thought or regard for himself in that regard. He said himself, I'm going to the cross to redeem my people. I'm going to pay their debt in full. I'm going to die that death. I will make peace with God. And so he girded himself with the towel as a servant. In verse 5, it tells us he poureth water into a basin. Began to wash disciples' feet. Psalm 22, the verse 14. Psalm we're going to read next week together as a congregation, the Psalm of the Cross. Psalm 22, the verse 14, it says, I am poured out like water. And my bones are out of joint. What a picture of the cross, even as he poured that water. The Lord Jesus Christ as a servant, as a substitute. What did he do at the cross? He poured out his precious blood there upon that cross. And it's only through the blood being shed, the blood being poured, that we can be washed from our sins. We sang it there at the offering time. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no forgiveness for your sins. These men were filthy from their journey. Christ poured out the water. Each and every one, when we're born in sin. We're filthy. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we need that washing, we need that cleansing, and Christ poured forth his blood. Humility of the gospel meant that Christ became the substitute. He died the death of the cross. That by his blood being shed, being poured out upon that cross, we can be washed from all of our sins. The humility of the gospel. Then the verses 6 to 8, I want you to see the haughtiness to the gospel. The haughtiness to the gospel. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? In the verse 8, Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. You can just imagine the scene in that upper room. Conversation going on. Then the Lord gets up, takes off his robe. He wraps a towel around his waist. He pours the water into the basin and he gets down on his knees beside the first disciple. You can just imagine all of that conversation just coming to a complete silence. The astonishment as it sets in upon each of those disciples. They look in amazement and awe as their Lord and Master works his way from disciple to disciple, washing their feet. You know, if anyone's going to speak up, it's always going to be Peter. Peter doesn't know how to hold his water. If anyone's going to ask a question, you can guarantee Peter's going to jump in with 2 feet. The Lord comes to Peter. Lord, you're going to wash my feet? You are going to wash my feet. You can just sense in Peter's question his complete unbelief. But you know, through the words of Peter, you see the thoughts and the views of many of the world today, their attitude to the gospel. Peter literally could not believe his eyes. The Son of God, his Master, the great prophet himself, the Messiah, is down on his knees and he's about to wash my feet. But you know, spiritually, so many in this world and even in our own land, they cannot and they will not accept the gospel. You tell him the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, left heaven, came down into this world, became man, and continued that way. And he went to the cross, and he shed his blood upon the cross. And if you believe in that death, you'll be saved from all of your sins. Just can't believe it. It's too simple for them. 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, it's a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, it's foolishness. You bring that simple gospel message that even a child can understand, and you bring it to the adults, you bring it to the men and the women, even within their own land, and like, no. That's too simple. They think they're far more intelligent, even as we looked at last Sunday night. Gospel's too simple. Surely you need more. Isn't that what Naaman thought? Naaman comes with his leprosy. He comes to Israel and he comes to Elisha's door and he's standing there covered in his leprosy. And the servant comes to the door and he says, by the way, Elisha says, just go down to the river there, wash 7 times, you'll be clean. Naaman goes away angry and he says, surely I thought he's going to come out and he's going to stand over me and he's going to pray some great prayer and do some amazing thing, some amazing miracle over me. And he just tells me to go and wash in a river. Sure, my Abana, my farfar there in the land in which I've lost and or left in Damascus, I can go and wash in them. Why do you have to do what he says? The servant comes to him and he says, if you're leprosy would be taken away by something great. If Elisha had told you to do something really hard, you would have done it. He's asked you to do one simple thing, go down to the river. So many today, they expect, no, I need to do something great. I need some great flash or some great happening to take place over me. I need some great experience or some great miracle to be seen over me. Then I'll know I'm saved. No, the gospel is simple. You want to be saved from your sins, you just need to be washed in the precious blood of Christ. You want to be saved from your sins, you simply need to come to the cross and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. That's it. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sins. But you know, there is another haughtiness that is seen here. It's in the verse 8. It's an arrogance against the gospel. Peter moves from his disbelief there in the verse 6 and he comes to the verse 8. And he says, you'll never wash my feet. You know, for someone to be washed, firstly it means that they have to accept they're dirty. You go home at night after a day's work and you're just going to sit there the rest of the night without showering. Your wife or your husband, you're like, you don't want to think about going to shower. They're like, sure, I'm fine. And eventually, you maybe just accept it. No, I'm dirty. I've muck on me or I've a bit of a whiff about me. I need to go and shower. But there has to be that acceptance, I need it, before you'll do it. To many, that's a non-starter. You tell a man or a woman today, they need to be saved because they're a sinner. Immediately, the offense has been caused. Immediately, the backs are up, the blockades in front of them. You're not calling me a sinner. How dare you call me a sinner? I'm not a sinner, I'm a good person. Peter in verse 8, he speaks words that are so often repeated, I'll never come to Christ. He's never going to wash me. I'm never going to come to the cross. I'm never going to believe in your gospel. I'm never going to believe in your message. I'll go my own way. I'll do my own thing. I'll follow what I believe is right. And I'll go through life in my way. And I'll never bow the knee to your gospel. never accept Christ as my Savior. My friend, if that's you today, you're arrogant, you're refusing the way of the salvation, you're refusing the way of the gospel, I want you to take heed to the words which Christ said in verse 8. He says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. If you're not washed, you're not with Christ. You're not saved from your sins. You have no part with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is not in you and you are not in him. You're a stranger. You've no part with the Lord unless first you're washed. There must be that cleansing in the blood. There must be that washing in the precious blood of the Lamb. That all of your sins are covered. That all of your sins are blotted out. You bear them no more. Then you have a part in Christ. But not until. Hebrews 2, the verse 3, it simply says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That's what Peter's saying. You're not washed. You're not escaping. You're not washed. You're not with me. You'll be in hell. Holiness to the gospel. Then thirdly and finally, I want you to see the verse 9, the hindrance to the gospel. The hindrance to the gospel. Simon Peter, he saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. One final lesson is taught to Peter and indeed to us all. Peter moves from refusing to be cleansed to now demanding the cleansing in his own terms. He's accepted, okay, right, Lord, I need to be washed. I need my feet to be cleaned, but Lord, I'll tell you how to do it. He says, Lord, it's not enough just to do my feet. I need my head, my hand. In other words, Lord, it's right what you're doing. It's wrong the way you're doing it. I'll tell you better. You look at the answer that Christ gives in the verse 10. He says, he that is washed needeth not save his to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. The Lord testifies here to him, and the Lord teaches him, my way of salvation makes you clean. You accept the what I am doing for you, Peter. If you accept that the way that I am cleaning you, that means you're clean. Then you're saved. Because look at the words that are used in the Greek, and it's interesting to consider them. That Greek word for wash there in the verse 10, it's luo. It means to wash all over. Not just the feet. Those words which Peter says, whenever Peter says, thou shalt never wash my feet, and then he says, not my feet only, in my hands. And then it says there, ye are clean. But after all, what is it saying? That word is nepto. Nepto means just to be of a certain part. Christ used the word luo. I'll wash your feet, but you're clean everywhere. Peter's saying, no, I must be washed in this way. Just a part. See, when a sinner comes to Christ, they're washed all over. The Lord doesn't just wash the feet, the head, or the hands. When a sinner comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, they're cleansed all over. Revelation 1, verse 5, unto him that have loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The Lord Jesus here in this passage and in this upper room with the Last Supper, he teaches them both by his words and his actions that it's his cleansing. And that it's his cleansing in his way. Salvation is wrought. See, friend, we come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. You want your sins to be washed. You have to come on his terms. You think of that peace accord whenever two warring nations come and they've battled and they've battled and they come to the place where they're looking peace one with the other. And they'll sit down around a table and one side will say, I want this and this and this. And the other side will say, well, I want this, this and this. You come for peace terms with the Lord. Understand this. You don't get a say. You want to be saved. It's 100% in Christ's terms. You don't get to keep what you want. You want to have peace with God. You accept the terms that Christ offers. Full surrender. Full acceptance of guilt. But full salvation. That's the terms. You don't say to the Lord, Lord, I want to keep this and this. The Lord says, full surrender. Oh, but I'm not too bad. I haven't been that bad. Full acceptance of guilt. And I'll save you fully. That's the terms. Peter came with his own terms. Lord, do my head, do my hands, do my feet. The Lord says, no, my terms are this. I'll do your feet and you're clean everywhere. I'll wash you my way. You can guarantee salvation. A few peace terms with the Lord today. Has there been that time in your life where you have come and been washed in the blood of Christ? You've accepted you're a sinner. You've accepted his way of salvation. You've accepted his peace. My friend, if you haven't, it means that you're counted with Judas. Not all are clean. But this morning you can be clean if you come to Christ. And you say, wash me, O Lamb of God. Wash me from sin.